Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here together today. Thank you for each and every person in this room. Thank you for their personalities, Lord, their history. Lord, thank you for their baggage and for their passions and for the things that make them love life and love you. Lord, thank you for bringing them together today and helping us to know what it's like to be with people who are of all types, of all races and walks. And Lord, we thank you for allowing us the opportunity to work out our salvation together, to offer each other compassion and mercy and sympathy and empathy. Lord, I pray that today our language is peppered with that compassion. Lord, that the moments we speak and we should be kind and loving and gentle, that we do that, and that we aren't selfish and focused on our own wants and desires. But help us to love each other as you have loved us. Help us to forgive as you have forgiven us. Lord, our life is yours. We are your people, and we proclaim loudly that you are our God. Help us to hear and help us to see. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, good morning. I'm gonna have to trust that you can run my slides. Is that good? Okay. All right. So I just wanted to tell you there's a certain conflict that happened with Shelly and I a while back, and she may not agree with me, but we were going downtown Houston. We were driving somewhere, I can't remember where, but there in the middle of the road, crossing the street in downtown Houston, carrying a Subway sandwich, was Brian Cushing. Could you show that picture? There you go. Brian, no, you messed up my joke, my punchline. Oh. Well, here's the deal. Let me just tell you, okay? I'll have you do it in a second. Brian Cushing was, you know who that is? He's from the Texans. He is the middle linebacker. He's been plagued with injuries, but this guy is awesome. He's always has a bloody nose after every game. And I saw him. He was right there he's just right there in the middle of everybody. And I said, Shelly, that's Brian Cushing. She said, no, it's not. I said, yes, it is. That's Brian Cushing. That's right. He's right there. And he's just walking in front of us. She says, no, it's not. And so we drove by and I said, that was Brian Cushing. I swear it was. She says, no, because to her, the guy looked like that. Go ahead, show the next picture. There you go. That would have been a lot funnier if anyway. But to her, seriously, that was not Brian Cushing. And I guaranteed it was. She says, why would Brian Cushing be walking in the middle of downtown Houston carrying a Subway sandwich? Said, it's close to the place where they practice. He could have some time off. It could have been him. It's very plausible. I did not go back to determine whether or not that was Brian Cushing. And it, to this day, has remained a constant source of conflict within our marriage. Not a deep one, but the argument still comes up. But the thing is that conflict is inevitable. So let's review a little bit about last week. If we remember, conflict kind of comes down to perception a lot of times. And it also comes down to wanting to make sure that you're not the one who's wrong. And I'm not wrong, but I could be. Conflict is inevitable. It's not a matter of if, but of when conflict will occur. And the reason is not that we're all evil or mean-spirited. Go ahead and go to the next slide there. It's not because we're evil and mean-spirited and selfish individuals. We may not be evil, but I think we are kind of selfish and mean-spirited sometimes. But we are human, and you know the old saying, where two or more are gathered together, there is conflict, right? We are the body of Christ, but if we aren't connected, then we are nothing but a dismembered body that is taking up space. And that is a very weird image. Now, I know that with as many members as we have in this congregation, we can't all be friends. We want to be, but I know that there are backstories here that I do not know. I know that there are people here who have hurt other people's feelings or have said some things in the past that may have been misconstrued. And those words, whether intentional or not, have tainted the way that other people are viewed. Now, if this congregation is like any others, there are probably people in here, I know it's hard, who do not like each other. I know. It's hard to believe.
But from our conversation last week, we talked about how important it is to be connected with each other. Because when we are connected, when we experience that sense of communion that Jesus modeled for us, that's what life is all about. For the first Christians, it wasn't communion unless it was shared together. I mean, we cannot have communion with God unless we have communion with each other. In the past, I've heard people say, "Don't bother me during communion. It's my own personal private time with God." And I have to say, I disagree. Because this is the family's opportunity to remember the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ together. To discern the body is to pay attention to the body of Christ, to each other. And it's to make sure we aren't excluding people. It's to make sure we aren't leaving anyone out or leaving them behind. And when we do this together, we become closer. We become more connected, despite whether or not we like each other or not. We don't have to like each other to love each other. We don't have to be alike to bless the world. I mean, thanks be to God, we are not all the same, because you do not want any more than me alone. Trust me on that one. When we realize our place within the body of Christ and how different we are and how our differences help us to become better and more connected, I tell you, there's much less chance for division. Not that there won't be, but there's much less chance for it, because the truth is making peace is difficult. It is hard. And it can be found in Matthew 5:9. It says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." That's our anchor verse right there. So today we look at conflict, what conflict is, how we tend to approach it. So let's start with a basic definition of conflict. Conflict from our conversation today can be defined just like this: a difference in opinion or purpose that frustrates someone's goals or desires. Now, in the most simple way possible, I want something, but someone else does something to keep me from getting what I want. This is a very scriptural idea. Whenever I do not get what I want, conflict occurs. In James chapter 4, go to the next slide, this is what it says. "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight." Conflict in its most basic form is just this: we do not get what we want. That's it, plain and simple. Now, if conflict stayed there, right there in that shape, that form, then life, it could be a little bit easier, but it doesn't usually stay there in that form. Because when conflict escalates, then it becomes a dispute. So what is a dispute? When the conflict escalates to a point where either party must prove the other one wrong. All too often, our goals are frustrated. In traffic, at home, at work, in the world, politically, you name it. What we want is frustrated, and we try to find a way to unfrustrate them. I don't know if that's a word, but it sounded good. In the church setting, this happens a lot. Sometimes it has to do with a theological disagreement or a worship style disagreement. Sometimes one member wants to do something or lead a ministry in a particular way and someone else doesn't agree with that idea. This is a conflict. We could agree to disagree. It doesn't have to go any further. But whenever I want other people to see that they're wrong, that I'm right, well, this is a dispute. Because now I'm trying to prove other people wrong. Now many times we skip right over the conflict and go right to the dispute. This is one thing we're good at here in the old Western US of A culture. And we know how to prove our point, we know how to fight to be right, and we know how to get what we want. Now last week I mentioned some stats, so let's go ahead and show those. Number one, remember these stats: 4 to 8 million lawsuits by born-again Christians every year. This usually ends up costing around $20 to $40 billion. Okay, these are by Christians, but kind of a lot of times they're against other Christians. The next one, there are approximately 19,000 major scarring church conflicts in the U.S. each year. It's an average of 50 per day. The third stat we mentioned was that 1,500 pastors leave their assignments every month in the United States because of conflict, burnout, or moral failure, costing the church at least $684 million each year. I can handle a lot of conflict for $684 million. But imagine, what could we do with that money? For ministry, we spend a lot of time and money on conflict because you know what? There's money to be made in dispute resolution. There is money to be made in lawsuits. But Paul had a different take on this. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 7. We'll read this really quickly. A lot of people don't like to hear this particular part because this is not very Western. Western, we're all about individuality. We're all about how to make sure we're taken care of. This is what he says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 7. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? That's hard because we have a deep desire for justice. We have a deep desire to be right. I mean, I'm still holding on to this because that was Brian Cushing. I mean, how would you handle this? How would you handle being sued or conflict like this? Have you handled it? Now, perhaps your view of conflict has been shaped by some commonly held myths. So today I'm going to go through about three common misconceptions about conflict. Let's go ahead and go to number one. Number one, conflict is a sign of unhealthy diversity. Have you ever heard of that? Conflict is a sign of unhealthy diversity. Sometimes when there's conflict, sometimes people say the craziest things. I've heard marriages, spouses say, I'm sorry, we are just way too different. In churches, I've heard that too, and usually that follows with name calling. They're too conservative. They're too liberal. They're change agents. They aren't like us. We have too many different beliefs to be going this way. What if they get what they want? Then everything's going to change. A lot of times, conflict, it scares us. And whenever we are having that, we think, oh, it must just be because we're different. And in churches, I tell you, there's a lot of differences in this church. The reality is that we are called to unity. Romans chapter 6, verse 5 says, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united in him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. So the idea is that it doesn't matter if we're different. What matters is that we're unified despite our differences because we are united in Christ. Because we all died to ourselves. Like it says in Galatians chapter 2, it says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Unity is our calling together. But let me be very clear, unity is not uniformity. Here's a phrase for that Church of Christ culture of singers. Go ahead and show that one you just showed. Unity does not mean sameness, just as harmony does not mean monotone. Our differences actually make us unique. The more diverse, in my opinion, the better. Because what other than the love of God could bridge these cultural divides and language barriers? I mean, when a diverse group of people are united in the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, what better testament to the miraculous and transforming power of Jesus Christ is there? Myth number two. Conflict is sin, or where there is sin, conflict must be present. I've heard this, and I'm sure you have too. One common saying that I've heard in regards to the peacefulness of a church, usually by the leaders, is no noise is good news. If no one's making any noise, then things must be going pretty good. Because when the noise begins, Satan must be trying to destroy us. I do think a lot of times Satan is trying to destroy the church. Why wouldn't he be? But I also think that sometimes conflicts are a natural outcome of people interacting with each other. But the reality here is that conflict can certainly be an outcome of sin, but is all conflict sinful? No, not at all. Many times conflicts need to be explored and discussed, worked through. Sometimes they surround preferences or someone's desire for everyone else to agree with them. Now, the sin could come if those desires aren't in the best interest of the body or of others or founded in love. Love is the key to resolving any conflict. Myth number three, nice people don't engage in conflict. Christians should always agree. How many of you heard this in your life? Yeah, I have. For those of you who are like me, grew up in a very ultra-conservative church, if people didn't agree with you, first of all, they were wrong. Secondly, they were probably causing divisions. And thirdly, they were probably not even Christians. That was probably just how I grew up. But what I see now is that people just have different opinions. Did the apostles always agree? No, of course not. Did Peter and Paul always agree? Oh, there's a great example of Peter and Paul kind of having a little moment of disagreement. And Paul and Barnabas, that's a great example of what it means to have a conflict. That's a healthy one. Well, remember that? I told you Paul and Barnabas, Paul said, hey, Barnabas, let's go back to all the churches. Let's go and do a tour. Barnabas says, perfect, I'll bring John Mark. Paul says, whoa, 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 whoa. John Mark, remember what happened last time we went out? He left us right in the middle of everything. He abandoned us. And Barnabas says, no, 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 it's okay. Everything's going to be good. He's got a great heart. It's going to be great. Paul says, no, it was such a sharp disagreement that they parted ways. I mean, can you imagine how uncomfortable that conversation was for all the people who were around him? This is Paul and Barnabas. These are the guys who are supposed to have it all together. It was a very tense time, I'm sure. You know, I used to always think Paul was right. Because after all, well, he's Paul, you know. And second of all, you never hear from Barnabas again. I just thought, oh, Paul must be the right one. But what I find is interesting here is whenever you look towards the end of Paul's life, one of the last letters Paul wrote, scholars think it was 2 Timothy. And in chapter 4, verse 11, Paul kind of says something. He writes something in his letter that's pretty telling about his view of John Mark and how, however long that was, something inside Paul changed. Because he says this in chapter 4, verse 11, only Luke is with me. By the way, he's encouraging Timothy, and he's telling Timothy about all the people that have abandoned him in Rome. Talking about all these people, he's gone that way. He loves the world more than he loves God. He's gone over here. These people are gone and I'm alone. And he says this, only Luke is with me. He says, get Mark, bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Man, that's a change. Something happened there. See, Christians don't always have to agree. But the goal here is to be more Christ-like in how we treat each other. The final myth, conflict is something to be feared. The reality, conflict is an opportunity. It is an opportunity for relationship like Paul and John Mark's to deepen, to improve, to become better. See, God was able to use that conflict for good because both of those men loved God. They loved the Lord with everything they had. Philippians chapter 2, this is it's a way that we can work out our salvation through interacting with each other. If we can see conflict as an opportunity, then we're much closer to being a people who can make peace. And in order to see it this way, we have to figure out how we handle conflict. I think a lot of this boils down to how we see ourselves. Are we self-aware? Do we see ourselves as other people see us? You know, if you're a two-year-old, you do not see yourself as other people see you, especially when you're in the middle of frozen foods doing your thing. As adults, I've seen some people who are not self-aware. And the question is, do we know how we handle conflict? Do we know how we treat other people in the middle of these difficult moments? So what I want to do is really quickly just go over a few conflict styles. Number one, I call them reactors. These are the types of people who do not let anything slide. They're quick to react. They will usually have words or actions to back it up. They might react aggressively or passive aggressively, which is still aggressive. And regardless of how you act, this usually leads to conflict escalation. If you are aggressive in any way, shape, or form. Number two, there are avoiders. These are people who are terrified of conflict. I told you last week that this was me for many, many years. I hated conflict. I didn't want to have anything to do with it. I avoided it at all costs. But what I've learned is that avoiding conflict, it does just the opposite of what we want it to do. It's kind of like those unopened bills in your kitchen. You know what's in there. And if you don't open them, it doesn't mean that they're going to go away. It just means there's going to be more interest building up. Same way with avoiding. If you avoid conflict, it's going, oftentimes, going to escalate it. And one more style is the overlookers. I couldn't think of another word. That's all I got. It doesn't have a pizzazz to it. Overlookers. This could be considered a situational style. When something happens that's not important, we dismiss it. It's nothing to be concerned about. It's ideal for traffic altercations, okay? Situations that don't have any long-term impact on your immediate life. But at the worst, if you overlook things that need attention, people could think you're uninterested. You don't really care. That you don't really want to deal with it. It's not that important. This could actually escalate the conflict. So depending on your style, it kind of based on a couple things, okay, how you see yourself and how you see others. Now, I know that this may seem a little, school-like, but I tell you, this is key to how we deal with the world. So this is something called the dual concept model. Some of you have already seen this, but go ahead and go to the next thing. So we have a concern for ourselves. We want justice, okay? We want to make sure that we are taken care of. And then some of us have a concern for other people. It's a high view of mercy. We want to be very merciful. If we have a very high concern for ourselves, we will be competitors. We will want to make sure we're right. We want to make sure that we get everything that's due to us, and we will compete for that. If we have a very high view of others, or if we want to be very, very merciful, maybe we're on the accommodating side. Now, I used to think accommodating, that's what we need to be as Christians, just accommodate. But what I find, and this is fascinating, is that a lot of people who are in abusive relationships are right there because they, for some reason, don't care about themselves. There's something more going on to that. If you don't care about yourself or others, or you just don't want to deal with it, then you avoid. A lot of times we get to this place where we say, let's just compromise. Let's be, each just have a half view of ourselves, a kind of a merciful view of others, and let's just find a way to compromise. But what I found is that whenever you have a resolution that's based on a compromise, no one ever thinks about what they got out of the situation. It's always about what I had to give up. So what we want to be is people who can have a high concern for justice for ourselves and a high concern for other people. We want to be able to collaborate, find new and unique resolutions, and find ways to work together. I think it's fascinating that this view right here is based on how we see ourselves and how we see other people. Now, I'm not sure where you are, where you fit into one of these categories. Perhaps you shift inside and out of them, and maybe you don't even know how you've approached conflict. Maybe you've never even really thought about it. Maybe you see nothing wrong with how you do things, and maybe you're ashamed of how you handle yourself in difficult moments. Maybe you are a reactor. Maybe you always say things you don't really mean. And maybe whenever the conflict comes, your insides get all knotted up, and you just want to curl up in a little ball and hide. Maybe you're sitting there right now wondering why you have to have this at all. Why conflict? Isn't God a God of peace? Didn't Jesus bring peace in the world? Maybe you think God's punishing you. I don't know. Maybe you think the problem is with everyone else. But deep down, maybe you're wondering, where is peace? Next week, we're going to talk a lot about peace, what it is. But I'm going to encourage you right now, peace is not the absence of conflict. If that were the case, there will have never been peace, and there will never be peace while there is humanity involved. But today, I want to leave you with a few questions, because this is key to how we are going to live out our faith, how we are going to be a people who give our lives to and live our lives for Jesus Christ, is all based on how we see others, how we see ourselves. So the three questions I want to leave you with. Number one, how do you view other people? Do you see them as better, worse than you are? Do you kind of look at some people with a head shake? You know their history. You know their past. Do you see them in that way? And secondly, how do you view yourself? Do you see yourself as inherently better than some? Do you see yourself as less in need of grace and mercy than others? I've been here. Thirdly, in a conflict, what is more important to you? The issue or the person? Do you want to be right at all costs, even if it means breaking your relationship with other people? Dietrich Bonhoeffer is a German theologian. He was around during World War II. He was, this guy's 30, young 30s. He's amazing. He had so many good things to say. A hard preacher. He was a man who had a lot to say. Whenever Hitler started coming to power, he was in America, and they begged him. They said, stay here. We will keep you safe. You can stay here. We'll even pay you a salary and let you live. He said, no, I've got to go back. I don't know what these people are thinking. I don't know what my church is doing. I've got to make this right. So he went back to serve, and he was eventually martyred. But he says this, how can I possibly serve another person in unfeigned humility if I seriously regard his sinfulness as worse than my own? Would I not be putting myself above him? Could I have any hope for him? Such service would be hypocritical. Whether or not we reach the world for Christ depends on how we treat and serve one another. And the moment we begin to practice looking at each other through the eyes of Jesus Christ, then conflicts, I think, will truly become opportunities. Opportunities to make a connection with someone, to deepen your relationship with people you know and someone you may not, to get closer to God, to work out your salvation, to make disciples. How many moments have turned into disciple-making moments that started out as conflict? This is what we're called to do. We're called to love the world. And I tell you, when you love people for the sake and at the expense of yourself, it's painful. It's frightening. But man, it is after God's own heart. Because isn't that what he did for us? He came right into the world filled with conflict and gave himself away. Next week, we'll talk about peace. We'll talk about what it means to make it. We'll also talk about this idea of not having to be afraid. Something about this idea of fear whenever it comes to conflict and peace. You see this phrase, do not be afraid, quite often. So don't be afraid. Love others as you have been loved. Forgive as you have been forgiven. Be compassionate and have empathy as God has been compassionate and empathetic with you. From Romans 12, it says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. And do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone.